We were looking at the life of Moses, and I want to continue this week doing exactly that. But I want to read from the New Testament, because this morning I want to address a question that challenged me some time ago when I was reading through the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, which is where we're going to read this morning. And the question that I asked myself was, what sort of faith did actually Moses have? But before we get onto that, let's read some verses together. Hebrews chapter 11, we know it well, I'm sure. I want to look at verse 23 right through to verse 29. Let's read it together. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Well, notice very carefully, won't you, that the Spirit of God has used that expression more than once, by faith, through faith. And that's what got me thinking. What sort of faith did Moses have? This man of God, as is described in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 1. This man who had that tremendous commendation by the one who wrote his eulogy. The man who knew God face to face. And I often remember thinking, I wonder what it would be like to know God face to face as Moses did. It was F.B. Meyer who said in the life of Moses in his little book that Moses had a faith that burnt in the soul of a simple-hearted man. There's nothing terribly complicated about Moses. He was just like every one of us. But like all heroes of the faith, Moses dared to take God at his word. Moses dared to take the promises of God and apply them to himself. And I ask myself the question, do I live a life like that? Do I live a life that simply rests upon the promises of God? You know, faith is that sixth sense for you and I, brethren and sisters. We have our five physical senses, but spiritually, faith is that sixth sense. It's that which gives us the ability as we come together of a morning in worship around the Lord's table to be transported into the very presence of God himself. It's that which, as we hear the proclamation of the gospel, allows us to see again the awfulness of that scene outside Jerusalem's wall. Faith, the sixth sense of a believer. This epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 11 remembers starts with those wonderful words. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a description of faith, but it's very poor. Further down in verse 6, the writer tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith. And so we have to come back to that question. What sort of faith do I have? Now, some of you might be saying, what are you on about? I mean, faith is faith. I mean, faith is faith. How can you describe faith any other way than faith is faith? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself made several different descriptions of faith. You remember he said that the disciples had little faith. On another occasion, he speaks of someone having great faith or having no faith. It's all faith. It's not all the same. I want to look at three things about the life of Moses, which I believe illustrates for us the sort of faith that he had. And therefore teaches me, as I hope we will learn together, the sort of faith that I need to have. First point I want to make, we find in verse 27. He had a faith that endured. He had a faith that endured. A faith that endured opposition. And you know, only genuine faith, brethren and sisters, can endure the opposition that Moses had. Only genuine faith will endure the opposition that every one of us as children of God will experience in our life. Let's think for a minute about the life of Moses. What was the source of this opposition? It just didn't come from one place, you know. If you think about the life of Moses, there were many and varied places where Satan and the adversary would challenge him. And the same in our life. Same in our life. You know, one of the fascinating things and one of the most awesome things that I've ever seen, and I don't know whether any of you have ever lived through a cyclone. We had a few when we lived in North Queensland. And I remember in Innisfail, and this was before the great devastation of a couple of years ago at Innisfail, but there was a cyclone that came across Mission Beach, just south of Innisfail. And I'd been there a couple of days before, visiting some of the GPs there, and we were talking about it. And part of the road went through some pristine rainforest. And what struck me was there were these, and I'm no gardener, so don't ask me what sort of trees they were, but they were magnificent big trunk trees with a flaming red flower, and they were covered in it. You may have seen them if you've been up there. They're a brilliant tree. I don't know what they call them. Martin's been up in New Guinea. Maybe you know what they are, but I just enjoy them. They're brilliant. They stand out in this dark forest, this flaming red tree. And there were several of them along the side of the road. One week later, I had to go back. And you know the thing that surprised me? Not one of those magnificent, big, thick trees was standing. They'd all been snapped at various heights off the ground. Just like you'd get a match and snap it between your fingers. And I got to thinking about the power of the wind. And I was talking to a guy who's a scientist up there. He's actually Ray Jones, used to go to Toowong. He's director of the CSIRO up in North Queensland. And he said, it's not just the power of the wind that's the problem. You know the great problem with a cyclone? Is the wind changes direction. And it's at that point that the devastation starts. He said, you will see trees bending as the wind batters them from one direction. And they will withstand it, and they will withstand it. But then suddenly as the eye passes over, the wind changes the other direction. And that's when they fail. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's something like us in the opposition that we have in our life, isn't it? Satan will continue to attack us in one particular area of our life. And he continues and continues and continues. And we may think we've got great victory. But suddenly the direction will change. And he'll attack us from another aspect of our life. And how sad, but how true, that so often that's when we fail. That's when we snap. The opposition in the life of Moses was much like the opposition you and I will experience. It starts like a cyclone. It starts off gradually. You know, if you've ever lived through a cyclone, you'll have a morning like this morning. A few grey clouds. The breeze will get a little stronger during the day. I remember Althea in North Queensland. It was a week of just strong winds. That's all. Strong winds. But they got stronger and stronger and stronger. And so it is with opposition in the life of Moses. It started off sort of innocuous almost at the start. And then as we follow through his life, we find that it became injurious to him. And then finally it became downright dangerous. Let me make this point, that the first opposition that Moses had to deal with was the most subtle. And it's the same opposition that you and I have to deal with. You know, it was Martin Luther, the great reformer, who wrote in the front of one of his Bibles, Lord, save me from that great enemy of the soul, myself. Lord, save me from that great enemy of the soul, myself. Remember last week I mentioned that Moses, as he stood before the Lord in that scene in Exodus 3 with the burning bush, put up five different excuses. Verse 11 of chapter 3, his inferiority complex. Who am I, he says. Who am I to do what you want me to do? I'm a nobody, I'm a shepherd. I'm quite happy and content where I am. In verse 13, he speaks about forgetting who the name of God was. What an incredible statement that is. What a remarkable thing for Moses to say. A man who was brought up by a devout mother and father who loved the Lord, who knew the history of God's dealings with the people of Israel, and who I'm sure nurtured him as well as any of us who have been brought up in Christian families have been nurtured in the things of the Lord. And at this stage of his life, 80 years of age, Moses says, who are you? Speaking to the Lord. I've forgotten all about you. How sad. But what's the answer to that? Well, let's look at it. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3 and let's have a bit of a look. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, of course, Moses says, who am I? Look at verse 12. And he, that is the Lord, said, certainly I will be with thee. The very first promise that God makes to Moses was the promise of his presence. Certainly I will be with thee. It's interesting. If you read through this incident in chapters 3 and 4, you can't help but understand and appreciate Moses is what we might call today lacking in self-esteem, lacking in self-confidence. He doesn't have a backbone. Let's put it in the good Australian. He's a weak man. He doesn't want to do this job. He lacks backbone. He doesn't think he's capable. And yet God has been preparing this man since the time of his birth through the provision of his parents, through the provision of Pharaoh's daughter even, and the raising that she gave back to Moses' father and mother to raise him. God's been in it all. Certainly, God says, I will be with thee. The promise of his presence. And as you read through it, you can contrast that negativity, if you like, of Moses with the very positive statements that God makes. I think it's about six times God says, I will. It's about six times, I think it is, that God says, I shall. I will do it. I will do it. I shall do it. God will do it. I just want to use you as the vehicle. You know, it's the same promise that God gave to all his people right down through the ages. Remember Elijah? Elijah, that man who had a great victory at Mount Carmel against the hundreds of priests of Baal. But a demonstration of the power of God was so evident. And the very next day we read that Elijah runs away from a threat from a woman, queen. And he sits under a juniper tree and says, Lord, I've had it. I can't do it anymore. God says, I'll be with you. Same promise that he gave to the disciples. It's the same promise that he gives you and I this morning. I will be with you, even to the end of the world. Look at verse 14. Moses says, I've got to forget from memory. Who are you? The answer, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. The all-sufficiency, the self-existing God, the one who is without beginning and without end. Oh, what a magnificent person this is. And brethren and sisters, you and I know him. Because he was manifest in Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light. God manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. The self-existing God. The all-powerful God. The I am. the very person of God. And brethren and sisters, you and I this morning have his person within us, because we are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. Can we begin to fathom that? Can we begin to understand that? Can we begin to appreciate what that means? Every born-again believer indwelt by the I Am, because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Or why should we say, I'm inadequate? Why should we feel inferior? Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. We spoke about this on Sunday night. God says to Moses, what is that in your hand? It's a rod. The power of God. So not only did Moses, he promised the presence of God, not only was he promised the person of God, he was promised the power of God. Look at verse 12 of chapter 4. I'll be your mouth. What a great promise. You know, so many of us, particularly as we're younger, fear public speaking. You know, it's next to death, public speaking is the most feared thing that human beings have. Every survey that has ever been done about what people are afraid of, public speaking comes out number two. All the time. Has done for years and years and years. First one is dying. Second one is worse than that, standing up in front of an audience and saying something. People are afraid of it. But what does God say to Moses? I'll be your mouth. Oh, my brother or sister, God may not be calling you to public speaking, but he does call every one of us to prayer. And I believe in exactly the same way as Moses was promised that God would be his mouth in standing publicly before Pharaoh and the nation of Israel, so God will be your mouth as we come before him in prayer. Because he lives within us. His Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us into what we should say. Is it any wonder the apostle says that we can pray with groanings that cannot be uttered, but are understood by his Spirit? See, we all have something that we can do for God. You know, one of the sad things in the life of Moses, and it happens even today, and perhaps it's something that's happening in the life of someone here this morning, I don't know. But Moses actually got God angry. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? That God got angry with Moses. Because Moses just kept throwing up these vain excuses. And finally God capitulated and he gave Moses what I believe was always second best. He gave Moses his brother. He said, you've got a brother. What is it? Verse 14, I think it is, of chapter 4. You've got a brother? Well, let him do the talking for you. God sometimes, you know, is forced in our life to do that which is second best, because we just keep digging our heels in and saying, I'm not going to do it. It's exactly what Moses said, wasn't it? Send somebody else. And finally, God said, well, I'll use your brother as well. He'll be the leader, but he'll be your spokesman. I wonder if we're forcing God to do that which is second best in our life. The source of the opposition is Moses himself. There's another source. As I said, there's many of them. We won't get through all of them. If you were to go into chapter 4 a little further, you'd find the second attack happens in the life of Moses, and it comes from Zipporah, because she reminded Moses of a sin that he'd committed. And it's a sin of neglect. His second son, he hadn't circumcised. And somehow or other, and I don't really understand how or in what way, but the scriptures tell us that God incapacitated Moses so that he couldn't do it. It was something he had to do, and he couldn't do it. And Zipporah, that lovely lady who really didn't understand the relevance and the importance of the rite of circumcision, steps in and does the job for him. But she didn't really share his spiritual values. She didn't really share that depth of faith. She didn't understand the importance of the sign of circumcision. You know, it's a domestic argument in Scripture which is very, very sad. Because after this, Zipporah goes back to her father. And we only ever see her once again, when Moses is visited by his wife and his father-in-law in the desert as they're travelling through to the promised land. That must have been terribly hard for Moses. Because I'm sure Moses loved Zipporah, cherished her. That was the attack that he had, separated from his wife. Not only did he get attacked from his wife, but he was attacked by his own people. Remember when he first slew the Egyptian? And he goes back the next day and say, who appointed you a judge over us? They didn't really understand. And God was going to ask him to go back to these same people 40 years later. You read about it in Exodus chapter 5. In Romans, there's a very interesting comment made by Paul when he speaks about the resistance that he received from Pharaoh, the opposition. It wasn't an opposition against Moses. Paul sees it for what it is. He said, Pharaoh resisted God. And friends, as we endeavour to reach others with the gospel and we feel this resistance, sometimes we can take it personally. Don't. The person is not resisting you. They're resisting God. Always remember that. Because they have to answer to God. He resisted God's will. And then there was the most subtle of all the challenges that Moses' faith faced. Pharaoh started to talk about compromise. Oh, and how easy it is in our Christian life to make compromises. We don't like to rock the boat, so let's just try to negotiate things. The truth of God's word is that he said to Pharaoh, let my people go. He wanted Moses to bring them out so that he might bring them in. No compromise. Moses experienced opposition in his life from every quarter. Physical, spiritual, emotional. And yet, the writer of Hebrews says he had a faith that endured it. What a tremendous faith. Let's think a little bit about so much for the source of the opposition. Let me just mention something else. And I've put a note in the margin of my Bible in Hebrews. Surprise! Exclamation mark. The surprise of the opposition. Why am I surprised? Well, again, I think about the story of Moses, and you read it again. And so often we think of Moses as this great, powerful leader. But in fact, he wasn't. By nature, he was a man without a backbone. He didn't want to do the job. He didn't want to be the leader. And yet he was. And even today, he's revered by the nation of Israel. He's one of their great leaders. So what made the difference? What made the difference in the life of this man? It was David Livingstone who wrote in the front of one of the books that he gave telling of his adventures in Africa, in a time when Africa was virtually unknown. And he went into the parts of that country where diseases that we'd never heard of, let alone knew how to handle, were rampant. And in one of the books that he wrote, he said, my motto, never give up. And that was true in Moses' life. Never give up. Is it true in mine, spiritually? Or have I given up? What was it that inspired Moses? Well, sadly he didn't have the writings of the great apostle Paul. But I want to read you some verses that you know well out of Romans chapter 8. And I hope this might inspire and challenge each and every one of us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says this, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We could spend months thinking about what Paul's writing here, but let's just keep reading. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or nakedness or persecution or famine or peril or sword? For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can we genuinely say amen to that this morning? Have we really experienced that? Is that the inspiration that we have? But you see, there was more than that in the life of Moses. Moses certainly had a faith that endured. Moses certainly had a faith that was able to withstand opposition. But what does the writer to the Hebrews say? He endured. Look at the next phrase in verse in Hebrews. As seeing him who is invisible. What a remarkable statement. What a remarkable statement. A faith that sees the invisible, that actually sees. Someone once said, I don't know who it is, but again, it's a little jotting I put on the top of that page in my Bible. Faith sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and touches the intangible. That was the sort of faith that Moses had. You know, you and I see the hand of God in creation that we see around about us. We see the hand of God in the providence of God. Moses saw that. So not only did he have a faith that endured opposition, but it brings me to the next point I'd like to make about Moses' faith. He had a faith that experienced the omnipotence of God. A faith that experienced omnipotence. He saw in Exodus and those illustrations, those experiences that we've read, the hand of God. Oh, at first he may not have understood it all. I'm sure he probably didn't, even as an 80-year-old man. I'm sure there are many experiences that Moses had in the household of Pharaoh with all that magnificent opulence that was there, that tremendous educational upbringing that he had. The potential that he had to become the most powerful man in the world at the time, surrounded by the glory that was Egypt. You know, you and I, brethren and sisters, and the world, I don't believe can really understand the magnificence and the glory that was that ancient civilization of Egypt. It was truly spectacular. Without all the modern equipment of computers and engineering skills, they built some magnificent buildings. Some edifices that have stood through the centuries. How did they do it? What a magnificent empire. What a magnificent civilization. Moses grew up in that civilization. But in Exodus 3, Moses is standing before a simple bush that didn't burn, and it changed Moses' life. He experienced the omnipotence of God. You know, one of the great evidences in Moses, for Moses, I'm sure, is a little verse in chapter 4 of Exodus when God is speaking in verse 20, I think it's about 27. Don't quote me, but it's towards the middle of the chapter. God says to Aaron, back in Egypt, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. Now just stop and think about that. That's just a statement. It's in scripture, something like that. But think about it. Moses for 40 years had been out in the wilderness. And they didn't have emails, they didn't have pigeon posts, they didn't have the mail, they didn't have a highway that went from A to B. It was a wilderness. I don't know whether you've ever been out in the far west of this great state of ours or into the central part of Australia. But if you walk off the highway sometimes so that you can't see evidence of civilization and look at the vastness of it all, you think, where am I? Which direction is north, south, east and west? And yet God says to Aaron, I want you to go out to the wilderness and meet Moses. Where am I going to meet him? Don't see that in scripture. No, Aaron just goes. And guess what? He meets Moses at a place where Aaron had never been, the mountain of God. The providence of God. You know, if you look back over your life, brethren and sisters, as I sometimes look back over mine, there are so many times when we've seen that evidence of the providence of God in our life, the omnipotence of God, the all-knowing God. I'll have to hurry and I'll go to the last point that I want to make. Moses had a faith that endured. He had a faith that experienced omnipotence. But as you continue to read that record in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find that Moses had a faith that encouraged others. And the writer of the Hebrews is talking about the Passover. Encouraged others. That last plague that came upon the land of Egypt was the most important one. You know, it's something that's even recorded in the history of the nation of Israel, of Egypt, even to this day. There are two things that ancient history records in some detail relative to these experiences. One is the night that the angel of death came across the land of Egypt. And the second thing that the Egyptians have recorded in great detail is the crossing of the Red Sea when the hosts of Pharaoh's army were destroyed. You know, for over a generation, the Egyptians stayed away from the Red Sea. Bad news as far as they were concerned. But they recorded those events. But think about Moses. Here he is, he's come back to the land. He's speaking to his own people. He's telling them to do something which God has told him they have to do. And it just doesn't make sense. How are you going to lead us out? Where's your army, Moses? Where's the power that's going to overcome the most powerful nation on earth? You don't have one. And you want us now to take a lamb that's been set aside, and you want us to make sure that we kill it in a particular way, eat it in a particular way, put its blood on doorposts and lintels, and that's going to set us free from a bondage of 400 years? Doesn't make sense, does it? But Moses had a faith that encouraged others to believe. Moses had a passion. See, it was developing, even in an 80-year-old, for the things of God. Is my faith one that endures opposition? Is my faith one that has, in some limited extent, experienced the omnipotence of God in my own life? Is my faith one that encourages others to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Moses was a great man of faith. What sort of faith do I have?